Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you so much that that we can come together and just and celebrate you and celebrate the lives of people, Lord God, and what you've done in their lives and how they've focused our attention to you and by your love shining through them, Lord God. I thank you for Jackson's life and how you used him in so many people's lives, Lord. And I can continue with this memorial fund. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and mercy today, Lord, and for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week was really, I was so excited in anticipation of what was the celebrating the Lord's resurrection last Sunday. I was so excited. We had the revival on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And if you were able to come to the revival, that was fantastic. It was very, very encouraging. And some of the things that we had prayed for, especially as the pastors and I, we got together, and we prayed for God to speak and move and show himself. And I believe he did. If you were here and you were able to participate in that, I believe you were touched by something God had prepared for us that week. That was just, 2 weeks ago? So things, when God touches your life and he says, hey, this is you've asked for me to speak and I brought somebody who's going to speak exactly the words I wanted you to hear that during that moment, then things start to, if we follow that and we listen to the Lord and as he's moving in, then God's going to move, he's going to change. He's going to move in our lives and he's going to transform us because he's saying I'm moving in a certain direction, isn't he? And part of one of the things that that Kenny spoke about was prayer and how are we spending time with God? Are we making efforts to spend time with God? How are we even praying to God? Do we pray earthly prayers? Physical prayers? Earthly passing prayers? Or are we praying eternally? Do we have an eternal focus when we're praying? Those are some of the major things that he spoke about and shared out on during the revival. And it was absolutely beautiful because I think that's something that we need to hear. We need to make sure our mind is focused on the right thing. You know, if we're going to pray to God, let's at least pray in the right way, right? Because sometimes we can go in a selfish way in our prayers, or we can get discouraged by the things that we don't see change, but God is saying, I'm doing something even deeper than what you're even asking me for. I'm transforming lives spiritually, and you're wanting the physical transformed. And you're missing it. And I believe that when Kenny was here and he was sharing these things, that God was saying to our church, I want to take us into the next step in our relationship together as we're walking together. And I don't want you to miss what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it. But you got to be open for change, right? Got to be open for flexibility. Got to be open for doing different things. So it's like, Lord, I don't want to be a church that just we get in this format. We do the same thing every single Sunday, right? Because then it becomes everything single Sunday. You know, we get the excitement of, you know, the sound system doesn't work, so it kind of excites us a little bit and keeps us on our toes. And when it does work, I think it worked last week pretty well, last Sunday, which was great for the cantata. We're like, hey, this is pretty good. But we don't want to get too comfortable with even the sound system working right? Because then we'll just expect it. We'll just expect it. I kind of actually want it to actually work well and not have any problems with that. But that are we open to have things change, just difference? So be ready for some things. When the Lord places it on the heart and says, you know what, okay, let's just scrap this today. Let's just move in this direction because I'm going to do something special. And if we want God to move and we want God, I believe our church does. I believe our church wants people to be transformed when they come into this place. They want to feel the presence of God move here. I believe that's what our church wants. And God is saying, I'm ready. And I'm going to do it. We got the children's church, or the children's Wednesday nights that started last week. And it's going to continue to grow. I believe it's going to continue to grow because we want to reach out for people in their community. And God's going to bring those little kids. There's so many. When I drive home and I see the bus and I'm behind, I'm like, well, I didn't know the kid lived there. I didn't know the kid lived there. I didn't know the kid lived there. There. There's a ton of kids on this road. It's crazy. But it's crazy cool. Because God is going to bring those sweet children. He's going to bring them here. If they have nowhere place to go, he's going to bring them here. Because why? Because we want children to know Jesus. And then we want their children's parents to know Jesus. And we're going to extend our lives out to them. Because there's a purpose. There's a purpose in this life. And it's not just to come to church and to sing a praise to God and to pray to God and go home. It's not just to live a great, nice life. It's not to take care of our homes and to make sure we've got a place to stay and live. Those are things that need to happen. But that's not what our life is really about, is it? Our life is truly about letting people know about Jesus Christ, because that is where I think the great deception is. We get comfortable. We get comfortable in what we do in life. We get distracted, and we think we are going in a right direction when we could be missing what God is doing and where he wants us to move us and how he wants us to give or sacrifice, because we might have tricked ourselves into thinking we're doing the right thing, because we lost perspective of purpose. That's why I think when Kenny came was great, because even in prayer, are you praying for the eternal aspects? The eternal aspects. Because, you know, we want to be healed, right? You were healed of dialysis, being on dialysis. You were healed of that. Your heart was healed. You still look 20 years younger since that day. God moved. We want those physical, those earthly things to be transformed and changed. And God wants the heart, the emotions, the spirit to be changed, to be ready for those healings that draw them closer to God. Not because they were healed, because they were still going to grow closer to God, because they know Jesus. They love Jesus. It wasn't a matter of, okay, if God heals me, then I'm going to love him more. It was, I don't care if I'm healed or not, I'm still going to love Jesus, period. Right, girls? That is what God is moving in the heart. He's looking at the heart. But so many times we want people to be healed. We want them to have a better life. We want it to be easier for them. And then we start praying, Lord, heal them, heal them, heal them. And we miss the eternal part, don't we, sometimes? So I want to encourage our church that as we pray and we come for prayer, that we pray specifically first for the eternal perspective first. Let's do that as a group. Let's pray eternally first. God, what is it that you want to transform in their lives in the midst of their cancer, in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their broken marriage, in the midst of what is hurting the eternal part? Let's pray eternally for that first. Well, how they can grow, how they can see Jesus moving in that situation. And then let's pray for the healing. Let's pray for the healing of that broken marriage, that healing of the lungs that don't work right anymore. Let's pray for those things and believe God can do what he can do. Can we do that? Can we do that? Amen? Because I believe it's setting our mind on the right thing. Eternally, eternally, eternally first. We have gone through Philippians. I thought it was really cool that he actually went into Philippians 3, which we'll get there next year. That he was talking in Philippians, and we've been going through Philippians, and Philippians is all about Paul saying, look at the eternal. Look at the eternal. Look at the eternal perspective that drives Paul's life. If you've been here the last 8 months, it has been Paul looking at the eternal, saying, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, because life is going to get difficult, but my hope is in Christ that I will be with him eternity one day. And it doesn't matter what I go through. And I will sacrifice myself to go through these difficult situations so that somebody else will know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, at least have the opportunity for it. So Paul has challenged us over and over and over again. Will we sacrifice our lives for Jesus, for the eternal perspective? Because life is way more important than what I can get out of life right now. Amen? And we're all in different places. We're all in different places. Some of us are starting our new, are starting out on our journey with Christ. Some of us have been in our journey for a while. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it's not such a good thing. But we have something to look forward to. And keeping our perspective right is important. Today's message is in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's the anticipating wait. This is a message that the Lord had placed in my heart to share last week. I said, Lord, do you want me to even share it this week, or do we move on to something else? I said, no, I want you to share it. I want you to share this one this week. Did the Lord keep me home so I wouldn't share it for next week, so you're ready for it this week? Maybe. I was excited last week to share it. I was only going to keep it for 10 minutes. It's going to be longer than 10 minutes today. So last Sunday, we were celebrating new life, forgiveness, friendship with God, this promise that this gift of the Holy Spirit is going to come. These are the things that we were celebrating last week. Isn't that exciting? I almost forgot about it. It ended on Wednesday, but Thursday was Monday, Thursday, and we were preparing for the crucifixion. And then on Friday, we talked about the Seder meal, if you're a part of the Seder meal, and that was an absolutely beautiful time to see what Jesus in the Passover, all through the steps of the Passover, what they would do in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Passover started. And Jesus being our Passover lamb, the one who died for all of our sins and washed us away, washed the sin out of us. So now we have, because of what happened on that day in Golgotha, in the resurrection a couple days later, we now anticipate a hope for a future with God in heaven, with uncorrupted bodies at some point in time when we're there with Him. And Jesus, His return is going to come back. So Sunday morning, ready to go. This is what we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate a future hope where my body is going to be not sick, but healthy, brand new. Don't even know what it was going to look like. Excited about, though. And the return of Jesus Christ, that He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back for you. Wait and watch. So from that moment, I get to wait and watch. So every time we celebrate the resurrection, it's like a newness of, oh, I get to anticipate waiting and watching. But I don't want to lose that just on a Sunday. It's not just something to be celebrated last week. It's something to be celebrated every single day of our lives. Because Jesus tells us to celebrate that every single day of our lives. We're going to pick up in the middle in Matthew 25, because Jesus is telling the people, His disciples, be ready and to be anticipating for His return. He gives them a warning, revealing the heart of the disciple, or the one who calls him the follower of Jesus. He gives a warning to them. And then a couple days later, the Passover is going to take place. And they've been talking about what's going to be in the end. When are you going to come and set up your kingdom? So He starts, says, okay, I'll tell you some things. Be ready and anticipating. But yet at that time, the disciples didn't really even understand He was going to rise, He's going to die, rise from the dead, and He's going to come back from the heavens. They didn't fully get that part yet, but they would later. We can look back and understand it. So if you'd like to stand with me and read Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. The foolish took. But the prudent took oil in the flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there's not enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make a purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready to meet with him, went to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the hour, the day nor the hour." You may be seated. Lord, I pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, and as we digest what you're saying here to your disciples, Lord, we're your disciples. We want to hear from you and what you have to say to us, Lord. You thought it was important to share this. Lord, help us not to miss the meaning, not to miss the importance, but let you draw us closer to you. Ignite us, Lord. Help us to be ready and to be wise and not be foolish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think it's really an absolutely beautiful thing that Jesus does. He takes this parable in the context of a Jewish wedding. The steps of a Jewish wedding and what it would take place, and it's a beautiful picture that God uses for Christ in the bride of Christ, us. But in this particular part, he really focuses on the virgins, the wedding party. I think it's interesting. But as we look through and explain the betrothal process and the marriage, it's a little bit different than here in the United States and what we go through and the steps that we go. But here are some of the steps that as it would take through in a wedding, the betrothal part all the way through to the wedding. The father would select the bride for his son. So he would go out. I'm going to watch. And I tell my daughter this. I'm looking at all the young boys out there, and I get to pick them, and she's okay with that, and she will stay okay with that. So the father gets to select this bride for the son, and then when he picks it, he says, "Okay, this is a fine young lady," and they share this marriage contract. The groom shares what he promises to do for the bride. You remember that, gentleman? This is what I promised to do for you. This is how great I'm going to be as a husband for you. Remember sharing that? And then the bride, she displays all the contents of her financial status. So whatever she has, she says, "This is what I will bring in to the marriage as well." Now, what was interesting that the bride did not have to accept this bridal contract, or this marriage contract. She didn't have to accept it. She could say no. That's nice for the ladies, right? It's your choice. Your dad picked me out, thought I was great for you, and you know what? I think he's wrong, so I'm going to say no. You could choose that. Or you could say, wow, you know what? I think he did made a really good choice. And go with it. So then the bride, there's this gift paid by the bride, I'm sorry, from the groom to the family. But this gift that he gave to the family really belonged to the bride. And then they would do this ritual, this immersion in water. It's kind of like a washing of newness. And then they go through this betrothal process, which is binding. And you needed a religious divorce certificate to get out of it at this point. And it can only be done by the husband. And even though for us today we would look and say, well, they're engaged, it's really not the husband at that. But in a Jewish culture, that engagement part would be the betrothal. They would already be considered the husband. That's that lady. That's his. You don't mess with that lady. And lady, you don't mess with anybody else, because you're his. So, if he wanted to divorce her, he would have to sign a divorce decree, like Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant. It's like, I love her, I don't want to bring shame upon her, but I've got to divorce her quietly. And then the Lord intervened and showed him and said, no, hey, the Messiah is coming. That's me. That's me in her womb. Yeah. The Messiah. Don't divorce her. I've chosen you to take care of him. But that's what Joseph could have done. But then they, after this immersion part, they go into this thing called the huppah, which is a canopy, and they exchange the gifts, and they do this publicly, and they express their betrothal intentions. And that one's going to last for about a year. And then, right before the groom would leave, he would give the bridal gift. And it'd be a pledge of his love for her while he's away preparing their home. So he's going to give this bridal gift. He says, this is something, it's going to be something special. Because when she looks at it, she's going to remember him. This my sweetie, he's going to make a nice home for me. He's going to come back. He's going to take me. This is his gift he gave to me to remember. It's cherished, absolutely cherished. And we know as Jesus, when he left, he sent who? Holy Spirit. His gift to us while he's gone preparing his home, our home where he's going to take us. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. Beautiful gift, isn't he? Cherished. Loved. But as he leaves, so he gives that gift. Now the responsibilities of the betrothal, the groom was going to go add to his father's house. Didn't Jesus say that the father's house has many rooms? One for you, because you're all the bride of Christ. He's preparing these rooms. He wants you to know there's many. There's as many as that want to come and be part. He will prepare a place. And it was going to be a better place than where she lived now. That's pretty nice, isn't it? A better place. His dad would decide if that place that he's making on and adding on to the house was nice enough for her to come. It was his choice to decide, yeah, you did a really good job, son. You can go get your bride now. And the bride would be keeping herself busy in preparation for the wedding by making her wedding garments and keeping them ready. So she would make her wedding garments. She'd make them ready. She knew she had about a year's time frame that would take place. And she would make it as beautiful as she could possibly make her wedding garment, and then she would have it sitting there ready. She might not even put it away in the closet. Might have just been sitting right there, waking up every morning. Could this be the day? Boy, oh boy, he's going to love me when I'm in that dress. I'm going to look gorgeous. It's going to be beautiful. Could it be today? Every day she would wake up looking at it. Now, there was also this bridal party, also the families that were there. They would be anticipating this at some point in time. The groom is going to be coming for the bride. They're anticipating when he's going to come. Now, the groom never knew when his dad said, hey, it's good to go. Your house, you did a great job. Well, guess what? If I'm the groom and he says, you're done, son, that looks really good, and it's 11 at night, changing up, I'm going to start washing my clothes, get my clean clothes on, my wedding clothes, right? I'm not going to wait till the morning to go up and get her. I'm going that night. I'm going to go get my bride. I'm not going to wait any longer. I've waited long enough. I've been working hard all day long when I can, at night when I can. I'm working, preparing a place so that I can go get my bride because I want her. Amen, men? You remember those days? You remember those days of waiting and anticipating? Huh? Those waiting in those days, honey. Yeah. You know, the days in the past? Remember those days that you had to wait? We'll talk later. Okay, I have to do some editing on that so that they can figure out what's going on right there. That's right. And we're still waiting and anticipating. That's what my wife is saying. What do you mean, the past tense? You mean now too, right? Yeah, of course I mean now. Of course I mean now. So the bridal party, they knew approximately the time when the groom was going to be coming. In the groom's party, they would go ahead and they would sound the shofar, and it was a ram's horn that went, and everybody knew when they heard that sound, okay, it's either going to be there's a war happening, or it's going to be time to celebrate. Because after they hear that sound, the next voice that comes out knows, okay, are we going to war, or are we going to celebrate? He said, the groom is coming! The groom is coming! And everybody's like, oh, party time, party time. So we're going to get ready, and we're going to go and meet them, ready for meet the groom's party. So they would go, they would set up that huppah again, that big covering. And they would go, and they would say a blessing over a cup of wine. They would finalize the promised vows and the ceremony, and then they would celebrate for the next 7 days. And then after the festivities, the husband would take his wife to his new home. That's the idea. That's what would happen in the Jewish celebration of betrothal from the beginning to the marriage time at the very end. And often when I think about that marriage, that whole marriage picture, it reminds me of a movie that I watched. It was called Walk in the Clouds years ago. This soldier, he's coming home after war. He's coming off in this big, huge barge, and as all the soldiers are looking off, they see all their girlfriends and wives waiting, just waiting. There's a handkerchief. Oh, I'm over here, sweetie, I'm over here. When they get off on the ship, they're running up to each other, running up to each other. You're home, you're here. Well, this guy, he gets off, he's like looking, he's like, I don't see her. Okay, she's not here. Maybe she couldn't make it today. So he gets on the train, and he goes as far as he can on the train. Then he gets on the bus, and he goes home to the bus. And he goes up into their apartment. He runs up to the apartment, opens up the door. It's like, hey, babe. And he finds out that she's in with somebody else. What disappointment he felt. Heartbreaking. You could see the picture of his face broken. He's like, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? And she looks at the letters and says, yeah, I read a few. And then he goes over to the end of the bed, and there's this big chest that opens it up, and there's full of letters. Full of letters he wrote from war. How much his love for her, how much he anticipated coming back, how much he missed her. But she didn't miss him. And he was devastated. And it makes me think, Lord, I don't want to be like her. I don't want to be like her the day that you return. I don't want to be where you open up and say, look at all my love letters that I wrote to you. All those times that I wanted to spend time with you. All those times I had something I wanted to share with you. All those times that you just put them in there. You just threw them in there. And you didn't come and spend time with me. You didn't come and open up the Word of God and just say, God, love, let me read your love letter to me and what you have to tell me. Speak to my spirit, Lord. Speak to my mind. And I don't want to be like that person. Do you? Do you want to be like that lady who just threw the letters into the box and said, well, I'll get to them later, or, you know, it doesn't mean that much to me. I have a different love that's important to me now. Jesus, in that Matthew 25, gives a warning. He gives a warning to his disciples, who is his bride. Now, in Thessalonians 5:1 says, Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you do not need to know anything. You have no need of anything to be written to you, because we already know that Jesus is going to return. For you know yourselves full well that in the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come, and then suddenly like labor pains, like a woman with child, they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, for the day will not overtake you like a thief. For you are the sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as the others do, but be alert and of sober. Be alert and be sober. Thessalonians would have been one of the first books written by Paul. Around the same time, Galatians would have been written. Jesus would have been raised from the dead maybe about 20 years had passed. Think about 20 years in your life. Think back 20 years. And if you're anticipating Jesus could be coming back at any moment, according to Jesus, what do you send and be watching? 20 years passed, what do you think? Is he really going to come? He won't come in my lifetime. He's going to come in somebody else's lifetime. It's going to be some other time. And Jesus is saying, hey, wait. Wait. I can come like a thief in the night. Not to be scary. Not to scare us. But doesn't it show us where our hearts are at the moment when I'm looking? Am I looking for Jesus? Am I anticipating his return? That could be any moment. Not that I could die any moment, but that he could come back any moment. If my heart is not looking for an anticipation that he's coming back, where and why? What has my desires? What has my thoughts? What am I thinking upon more so than thinking even that Jesus is coming back? Because when 20 years pass by, that's a long time, isn't it, in our viewing of time? If I think another 20 years ahead, boy, that's a long time. Well, I could do a lot of things in 20 years. And maybe those last couple years, I'll get serious about my relationship with God, really start to think about putting things off to the side and what's really, really important. We often think about those things as we get older in age, don't we? Well, what really, really is important? Things that were important when we were 15 are not so much important when we're 50. Or let's say that, 25. And things that were important when I was 25 are not so much important when I'm 50. Things when I'm 50 are not even so much important when I'm 60. I get a lot of wisdom and I gain a lot of understanding, don't we? As we age, at least we hope we do. And we realize, you know what? What's most important in life? Well, Matthew 25, Jesus is focusing the attention of the disciples. What's most important in life? Guys, you guys are still young. I'm going to do a lot of great things in your life, and I'm going to transform the world through you guys. But if you lose perspective, if you lose the anticipation, you could lose me as your first love. We're encouraged not to sleep. To not get just lackadaisical. Not let the worries or the concerns or the attractions or the distractions of this world get in the way where we stop looking for that eternal perspective, that eternal waiting for God to come. Because somehow they have a great way of starting to pull the desires of our hearts away from loving Jesus, taking time to spend and opening up his word, making time to spend time with him, talking with him, asking his help in areas, letting him move in our lives. We'd stopped going to him first when we let the distractions, good or bad distractions, that come in. And I believe that the Lord, for us, has the message why he said, share it again this Sunday, was because he's asking us, do not let the distractions of the world get in the way. And as I was preparing and looking at this message going, and as the evil one comes in, and maybe you could have testified to something like this, where the question is it that important of a message to share? Looking for Jesus, waiting on Jesus, is he that much more important to focus on, or do we need to take care of our families? Do we need to go to work? Do we need to do whatever you... The earthly, worldly things, are those more important? Are those more important? And the answer, of course, is no. Absolutely not. They have their place, and their place is always second to Christ. But if I'm not looking for Jesus and anticipating his return, how could that change the way I approach life? What if Jesus came while I was arguing? Just because I wanted to argue. What if he came when I chose not to love, forgive somebody? I just chose, I'm not going to forgive somebody. And he came during that time. What if he came in the moment of my anger? What if Jesus came while I was seeking out my own pleasures in life? And I believe the Lord is sharing with us, do not let those things get in the way. If you're somebody who you need to forgive, forgive them. If you're angry, Lord, help me get rid of this anger so that I'm not destroying in the midst before you maybe even come during that period of time. If I'm seeking out my own desires in this world, my own pleasures, Lord, help me to see that what they are so I can put them off to the side. If they're taking away my passion for you, my desire to serve you, Lord, help me. I want to jump down to verse 7 and those in Matthew 25. When those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps were going out. And the prudent answered, no, there won't be enough for us and you too. Instead, go to the dealers and buy some from yourself. The bridal party knew their responsibility. Their responsibility was to be ready when they heard the sound of the shofar that they would come and go and get ready to celebrate. We as believers in Christ know that we're going to have a celebration with Jesus, and we are going to have the table is going to be set. We are going to celebrate with eternity with him. Right? We can say that and look for it and say that's what our hope is, and that's what the glory is. But if I'm not living right now today, and that is my present in reality that's going to be taking place, and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now because the Holy Spirit is his gift to me, that I can talk with him, walk with him, do anything I want with him because he's mine, and I don't have that relationship that's vital here now, then I am the foolish virgin because I didn't have any respect for the process. I didn't have any respect for the process of what it meant that I was going to be betrothed or somebody, my friend was betrothed. That my responsibility is to be ready. Ready. And when I'm not ready, because I choose not to be ready, I choose not to have that relationship with God. I want to relate this to our relationship now. That I choose not to have a relationship with God. I choose to not let him lead my life by his Spirit. And I choose those things. I am saying I have enough wine, I have enough oil in my lamp just to make me happy. Yes, I know Jesus is Savior and Lord. I know that. I know I'm going to this feast. It's going to be great. And we can trick ourselves. Because everything I know about Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to mend a broken relationship that was destroyed, and I was caught in chains in sin, and he said, I have set you free. Come with me. And when he said, come with me, and he extended his hand out, and I walked with him, he said, I have a relationship with you forever now. Do you want it? And as I walk with him in that relationship, he desires it from the moment we started to never stop, to ever stop. That's his desire. That's his desire. Do we want it to stop? Do we put God on the back burner of our lives and lose that eternal perspective? lose that relationship that he desires so deeply, because Jesus doesn't want the day that when he returns for any of us that this takes place. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, because they realized, ooh, I made a mistake here. I was unprepared. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't have respect for what the process is. And those who were ready, they went with him, and they had that wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples here, those who are the closest to him. Okay? He'd be like talking to us. Not the world. The world wouldn't understand this idea of relationship with the groom who's coming back. But the church would. It says, later, the virgins also came and said, Lord, Lord, please open up for us. Hey, we're here. I'm ready now. I am serious about this party. I'm ready. Sorry I didn't have my stuff ready. Sorry that I was lackadaisical. Sorry I just kind of put this whole process in the back. I was doing my own thing. I was kind of living for myself. I know that. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I'm here now. Isn't that good enough? And Jesus, now these are harsh words, aren't they? These are hard to digest. Because we want Jesus to accept everybody, right? Yes, he accepts everybody who really want him. And the call out for the disciples that Jesus is talking to them is, do you really, really want me? Because if you really, really want me, you will be looking for me. You will be anticipating me. You'll be waiting for me to come back. That's what you will do if you really want me. If you don't really want me, you will go back to your daily life. You will do your daily life things. And you will know, yeah, Jesus said something about coming back. And he will probably someday, and I believe that he will. But I'm going to still do my own thing and live my own way. And guess what? Jesus says, in his own words, but he answers, and truly I say to you, I don't know you. That's hard, isn't it? Those would be hard words to hear. I don't know you. Jesus saying, I don't know you. But you've been waiting and understanding that there was going to be this wedding that was going to take place. My call out to you this morning is this. Has there been anything that has gotten in your way that has distracted you from the relationship you have with Jesus? Because you have to answer the question, there's nothing more important to getting in my way with Christ. Or there is other things that are more important to getting in my way with Christ. And it could be anger that I hold on to somebody. It could be, I want to be successful. I want this. I want a lot of friends. You fill in the gap with what it is for you. If you have been distracted, I want to plan for my family. I want to make sure X, Y, and Z is in place. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not my bride. My bride is sold out to me. My bride is sold out to me. My bride wants me more than anything. Because I desire my bride. I desire my bride, and I'm thinking about my bride continually. And I'm preparing a place for my bride, so I will come back for my bride. You see the love and the intensity of Jesus for you? So when the expectation of the bride or the groom is, I am coming for my bride because I am desperately, passionately in love with her. And the bride or the bridal party is like, about time you got here. Oh, you're here? Well, just come on in. Well, hold on. Wait, let me get ready here. Okay. You just wait for me. The selfishness of that. The unappreciation of, in our case, the Savior dying on the cross for us. Man. How I treat him. I think that's where the heart of this passage of this is, how am I treating Jesus Christ in my life today? And how will I treat him tomorrow? Because we don't want to say, we want him to say, I don't know you. We have a song that's going to be shared. This is a time. You know, some of us are not at that place where we spend time with God. We make him a part of our lives. We choose that. That's a choice that we make every single day. And you desire that. Continue it. Don't let anything get in your way, distract you. Don't let a person, don't let things, don't let anything. But friends, if you have, and God has spoken to your heart today and said, you know what? You have put that in front of me. You've put that in front of me. You're not passionate for me. I want you to be. I want you to know how passionate I am for you. I love you. And I will wrap my arms around you. The beautiful thing is that Jesus hasn't come yet, has he? Because we're still here. He hasn't come. So we have an opportunity that if God has spoken your heart and that is truly what's taking place, come down here. Confess that to somebody. There's nothing that's more important than your relationship with Jesus.